This evening, what I hope to do is to just plant some seeds in your mind that you can take away with you and think about through the week. Leave you with a couple of scripture passages, some of which Barry has read for us, that you can return to yourself and look through. Because these graces that are mentioned in Galatians chapter 5 are very practical outworkings of God's Spirit in our life. They are changes to our nature that the Spirit of God brings. And they are very visible things. People ought to be able to look at us and see the difference the Spirit of God is making, see the changes that are happening in our lives as these things are brought to bear. That's why Paul uses the image of fruit, because fruit begins just with the blossom in the spring, starts with the little bud, and it grows and it grows and it grows. There are 9 graces mentioned in Galatians 5, which God's Spirit brings to us. And Paul most certainly is not wanting us to think that these things come to us one by one. But there is a sense, I think, in which we can see that the apostle is building up a picture of the character of a Christian layer upon layer. Having been established in the love of God, which is the first of those things, and which then directs and moves us, first of all, towards God himself and towards others in a way that we couldn't possibly do before we were saved, we see that this new position that we're in the Lord Jesus Christ is a position of great joy. So we have this love. God's love comes to me and does a great work of grace within my heart and soul and mind and changes me. And I become a channel for his love. And one of the first responses surely ought to be joy. Joy in God's salvation for me. Joy in God's forgiveness for me. Joy in God's nearness to me, because I'm no longer estranged from God. I've been reconciled to him. And joy in his word, because God's Spirit now makes these things increasingly clear to me. Day by day, year by year, as these things unfold. And a joy which remarkably and mysteriously can flourish in the face of trials and difficulties. And even on those occasions when we wouldn't perhaps describe a particular experience as joyful, there is a deep and unshakable peace which pervades our souls, because we know that whatever men may bring to bear upon us, we are at peace with God, and there is nothing that can change that. And we receive God's peace from God, so that even in our darkest hour, that peace will remain. And finally, for all eternity, we shall be at peace. And with those things established within us, God's love, this joy that we have in God's salvation and everything that he's done for us, and this sense of peace because I'm a child of God, long suffering is not so out of reach as it would otherwise have been, as God's Spirit does his work within us. The fourth of these graces is long suffering. Well, I wonder, how would you define long suffering? Well, here's one definition that I came across, which I think is very, very good and very helpful. It comes from an old Baptist by the name of John Gill. This is what he said. See if you agree with him. This is his definition of long suffering: a patient bearing and enduring of present evils with joyfulness, being strengthened by the Spirit with all might, according to his glorious power, being slow to anger, ready to forgive injuries, put up with affronts, bear with and forbear one another. And he says it's usually accompanied with gentleness, humanity, affability, courteousness, shown both in words, gestures, and actions. I think he was familiar with some of the scriptures we've been reading this evening already, don't you? Long-suffering is in imitation of the gentleness of Christ, he says. And agreeably to that wisdom, that heavenly doctrine of the gospel, which, among other things, is said to be gentle and easy to be entreated. Long-suffering. Wow. How many people do you know like that? What can we say about this issue of long-suffering? Well, I want to bring just three short passages of Scripture to your attention. Barry read two of them. There's a final one from the first chapter of James that we'll look at as well. And to see about this issue of long-suffering. Turn with me then, first of all, to the first chapter of Colossians, where Barry read before. Chapter 1 of Colossians. And in verses 9 to 14, we hear the Apostle Paul praying for Christians. What kind of things ought we to pray? Well, Paul prays, amongst other things, for long suffering in the course of walking as a Christian ought to walk. You see what he says there? Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long suffering with joy. But before that, he talks about praying in verse 9, asking that you'll be filled with the knowledge of God's will, so that you know and are certain that the sovereign God is over all of these different things, walking worthy of him, pleasing him, being fruitful in good works, increasing in the knowledge of God, and then strengthened with might, that we might endure. You see, the Apostle Paul knows only too well that the faithfulness that he's praying for Christians will bring trouble. The Apostle knows only too well that being an obedient follower of Christ will put you at odds with the unsaved world in which we live. The Apostle knows that living a life that is pleasing to God will not bring pleasure to many other people out there. We're beginning to feel that at the moment, aren't we, as Christians and as churches in the world around us. The things that we know please God, there are people out there think they are hateful, abominable things. But we know it pleases God. But that's not how the world sees it. And we are increasingly finding ourselves to be at odds with the world. Being faithful and obedient, the way things are panning out, it's increasingly going to bring us into opposition with others. The more you get to know God, the more you'll become a target for those who oppose God. The more we get to know God's will, the more we get to understand him, the more we get to see the nature and the being of God, those things that are pleasing to him, the more we're going to be at odds with the people around us. Long-suffering in the course of walking as a Christian ought to walk. Now, I began thinking about the life of the Apostle Paul. And there's a most remarkable passage towards the end of his second letter to the Corinthians, when he talks about some of the things that he's suffered simply for being faithful. The things that he's suffered simply for being obedient. The things that he's suffered simply for doing those things that are pleasing to God. And he's discovered that doing those things has provoked people to unbelievable anger and opposition against him. And so the apostle says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, from the Jews, verse 24, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. When I was at school, that's 39. That's times 5, which I think is 195. The Apostle Paul had 195 scars on his back for being faithful. Now, the first time, it's pretty horrendous. What on earth was there about that man that he could continue and have it happen a second time? What on earth was there about that man that he could continue and have it happen to him a third time? Why has this man not disappeared off the face of the earth? Why does he go on? And not only that, he's been beaten with rods 3 times. The floggings were with leather straps in verse 24. He's being beaten with rods as well. He's been stoned. 3 times he's been shipwrecked. And on one occasion he was adrift in the sea for 24 hours or more. Perils of water, perils of robbers. My own countrymen against me, the Gentiles against me, in the city, in the wilderness. No escape from it. Didn't matter where I went. Always this opposition. Perils in the sea, perils amongst false brethren. Weariness and toil, sleeplessness, hunger and thirst, cold and naked. Besides the other things. What is there about this man? Is he some kind of superhero? What on earth's going on in this guy? How can he endure? How can he carry on? Why has he not given up ages ago? Well, we see the answer in Colossians. He prays for Christian believers for that which he himself has come to know, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. That's the work of God's Spirit. Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. The fruit of the Spirit is long-suffering. And in the first instance, it's long-suffering in the course of walking as a Christian ought to walk. You will endure to the end. I can say that with confidence. If you're a Christian, you will endure to the end. Why? Because God's power is at work in you. And it doesn't depend on you. And thankfully, it doesn't depend on me. God will do it. That's the promise of the Scripture. Long-suffering. Are you ready for it? Second thing. Colossians 3, a different aspect to long-suffering, a different angle to look at it, long-suffering in our relationships with one another. Well, now here's an issue. How long do political parties bear with their leaders when they lose an election? Not very long. They all jump before they're pushed, try and maintain some dignity. Try and save their face. They know what's coming if they don't jump. How long will a football manager last if he doesn't pull in the results that the people at the top think their club should be getting? There's not a lot of forbearance in the world out there, is there, at times? Long-suffering in our relationships with one another. You see that Paul mentions some of the other graces in Colossians 3 that are also mentioned in Galatians chapter 5. And you'll see there, verses 12 and 13 that Barry read, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on put on. Put on what? Tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long suffering. Bear with one another. Let me tell you, there'll be plenty to bear with. Plenty. Put it on. Put it on. It's interesting that Paul uses this phrase, put on, because in Galatians 5, in verses 25 and 26, where he's talking about walking according to the Spirit, there he says, let us. So we see that Paul is explaining that we do have this part to play in cooperating with the unction of God's Spirit within us. Let us put on. Be determined to do it. It's an act of your will as a new creature in Christ. It's all down to God's grace. It's all down to the work of God's Spirit within us. It's down to the fact that we have this new nature. Put it on. Let us be determined to do it. And these kind of things that are written in Colossians chapter 3, let me give you a little bit of homework to do. Look at some of the things that are mentioned in verses 12 and 13. Tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint. And then just think about some of these things that we read in Galatians chapter 5. About the sinful world in which we live. Hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, envy, murders. What is the answer to these things in the sinful nature? It's these graces that God's Spirit brings in. Look at the difference between those two lists in Colossians 3 and in Galatians 5. See how the Spirit of God comes and changes us completely. There's no longer any place for all of those things that are typical of the sinful world in which we live. All those behaviours that we see in people. People who can't get on. And just this selfishness. The gospel comes in and changes all that. Changes it completely. A total transformation comes upon the Lord's people. We're totally, totally different. Totally different. And in Colossians 3 at verse 13... even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Now, I've mentioned earlier, these graces that we're reading of in Galatians 5, these things are a wonderful depiction of the nature of Christ himself. You see all of these things in Christ as you read through the Gospels. And here, Paul says the same thing when he's writing to the Colossians. Just as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. You're being imitators of Christ. And that's what these graces are all about, that we might imitate Christ. And I just want to urge you through this message this evening, just to take these things with you. Make a note of these verses. Just get before the Scriptures yourself. Just ask God to show you where these things need to be addressed in your own life. Ask him by his Spirit to come and do this for you and in you. And be determined to be the kind of Christian that God wants you to be. To make the kind of difference that God wants you to make. To show to others the goodness of the gospel of Christ. Because of the way you can now live your life with the power of God within you. That all the glory might be unto him. Long suffering in the course of walking as a Christian ought to walk. long-suffering in our relationships with one another. There's not an awful lot of long-suffering in the world out there, but there is to be in the Church of Christ. One final thing. Long-suffering is a mark of God's righteousness. Come with me to James chapter 1. Now, we did a little study in James recently on Wednesday evenings, and it was very helpful. It's a wonderfully practical book, letter. And look at what James writes. It's chapter 1, beginning at verse 19. He says this: "My beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." But you see, long-suffering is all about having the capacity to be swift to hear. It's all about now having the capacity to be slow to speak. It's about having the capacity to be slow to wrath. And wrath, of course, is anger in action. It's taking action against people that has anger as its heart. And so the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So we can see very clearly that long-suffering is a mark of God's righteousness. One of the most remarkable and wonderful aspects of God's nature is that he is slow to anger and that he is long-suffering towards us. I think we too easily forget actually just how deserving we are that God could bring down upon us the full weight of his judgment at any time, and he'd be well within his rights and authority to do so. But he doesn't. He's long-suffering towards us. He's slow to anger. He's full of mercy. That is simply amazing. All through the scriptures, we read of these things, and that example that we read in Psalm 103 is just one of many passages we could have chosen from the Old Testament scriptures. The Lord is merciful and gracious, and he wants people to see that in you and me. The Lord is slow to anger. Now, there is a time and a place for anger, but God is slow to anger. And he abounds in mercy. That's what he wants to see in you and me. He has not dealt with us according to our sins. He has not punished us according to our iniquities. What an amazing thing the long suffering of God is towards sinners. I think it's probably something we don't think about enough. Long suffering. And the natural inclination when we hear these things is to say, I'm sorry, I can't live like that, I can't do that. That's just not me. Well, God says, no, it wasn't, but it is now. Why? Because I'm in you, and I'm with you, and my power is at work within you, and I'm changing you, and I'm bringing fruit. And this is one of these glorious graces that God brings into the life of every Christian. Long-suffering, that you may walk as a Christian ought to walk, because God's work is in you mightily. Long-suffering in our relationships with one another, because the power and the grace of God is working in us mightily. Long-suffering, it's a mark of God's righteousness upon my life, not my own, his, that I might live faithful, obedient, bearing much fruit. Well, I leave those things with you. Pray that the Lord will help each one of us to prayerfully consider these things, examine our own lives and selves before Him, and turn to Him again in confession of our sins and failings, in full-hearted repentance, cast off our faces down before Him and ask Him again to continue that work within us that He has begun. May people see the Lord Jesus Christ in each one of us.